Welcome to the D3 Church Podcast. The following audio is a message that was preached at one of our services. For more information about D3 Church, visit us on our website at wered3.com. That's wered3.com.
Well, welcome. Like Jeff said, my name is Dave Bice. I'm a community group leader here at D3 Church. And the first thing that I'd like to do is, if you are new here, and I didn't get a chance to meet you before the service, I would like to personally welcome you. If you would like to meet me afterwards, there's going to be some elders and me. We're going to be out in the lobby afterwards, so you can come up and talk to us if you would like to kind of figure out, you know, what D3 Church is all about. The first thing that I'm going to tell you guys is that I am extremely, extremely nervous. Just like Jeff said, I know, yeah. So, that's great. That's true. So, like I said, if you guys don't know, I'm not Brad Borowski. Brad Borowski is our normal pastor. He's our lead pastor here at D3. And even though some people, very small group of people, say that I look like him, I'm not him. I'm a little bit taller than he is. I'm definitely a little fatter than he is, but I am a little bit more handsome, so there is that. That's all I got really going for me. But a couple weeks ago, Brad had asked me to preach. He actually gave me 6 weeks, but in reality, I was going on a two-week vacation in Germany like 5 days before he asked me to do it, so I didn't do anything for like 3 weeks, and then I tried to jump into the sermon prep when I got back, and there's a couple of things I want you guys to know. One, I have a lot of respect for the people that come up here week in and week out and preach, like Jeff and Mitch and Brad. The time that they spend doing this is mind-boggling to me, and I can really appreciate it now that I've done it. And it's also super humbling to me to know, like, what goes into a sermon prep, because I've never been in my Bible as much as I have been these last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I've never prayed as much these last 4 weeks as I have now, because just like that song, I Need You, that's all I thought about for like 6 weeks straight, is that I need God, and God has to be with me to get this thing done. So I'm just going to tell you that right off the bat. And then, thank you. Save your applause to the end. We got a lot of ground to cover. I got 40 minutes. They've got a timer up here and everything. So one of the things that happened while I was doing the sermon prep is I came to the church a couple of times to practice a sermon. And as you notice my hand moving, one of the things that I noticed while I was doing this sermon prep is that I have a lot of weird mannerisms. One of them is that I clear my throat, which is actually similar to something Brad does. He does it, and I'm going to do it. And I feel really bad for the people that are going to be listening to the podcast, because I'm going to be... And then the other thing I do is I do this weird hand, like, circle motion, like I'm a wizard or something. But... besides that, I do move around a little bit, and like one time while I was practicing, I almost fell off this thing. So I asked Kyle if he could widen this out if I'm going to preach again. Like, I need it like 10 feet wider so I can move around a little bit. But where we are, now we got all the jokes out of the way. Not really, but where we're at now is we're at the end of a six-week sermon series that Brad started, you guessed it, 6 weeks ago. And what we're doing, or what we're going over, is the redesign of man. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first week that, just as a recap, what he talked about was the Imago Dei, which is basically, in a nutshell, what it looks like for man as God's creation in his image. So the attributes and the things that we attribute to God, what he's given to us as gifts to make his kingdom known and his glory shown. And then the next 2 weeks, what we went over was the failures of man and how we misuse those gifts, and then the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. And then we covered the next 2 weeks the same thing with women. The failures of women, and then what their gifts are, and their redemption through Jesus Christ, and what our roles as each gender is. So men, we covered, we talked about being the headship of the family. And in women, we talked about them being the helpers. And those roles are equally as important to make sure that God's glory is shown. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, is that I'm gonna give you guys my bottom line now. That way, if I'm like rambling on later on in the sermon, you guys are like totally with me. Is that God or Jesus Christ is the center of your marriage? He's the point of your marriage, and he's the model that we are to look to when we say that we have a good marriage. So I'm gonna end that and ask you guys a couple of questions. When you guys think that you have a good marriage, or when I think it, Who do you, like, what model are you basing that off of? Like, what good things from marriages are you taking and applying it to your life? Like, for example, a man may see another husband, and I like to use Jeff and Shayna and then Mitch and Heather and, of course, Brad and Chelsea, because, like, their love for their wives is, like, amazing to me. And it's great to see, and I can say, you know, like, they really love their wife. They respect their wives, and they serve their wives day in and day out. I want to be like that. And then wives would probably do the same thing. We actually asked that in one of our community groups last week is, you know, who's a woman in leadership that you respect? And one of them was Jen Anderson. And you can see that the reasons are is because she loves her husband and she respects him and she builds him up and bolsters him. And it's easy for a wife to say, you know, that's what I want to do. But then on the flip side, we also look at bad marriages, like where a man may say, you know, you may look at another husband that is physically or emotionally abusive to their spouse and say, you know, that's a terrible marriage. That guy's scum. I'm not going to do that. And then a wife may see the same thing in another wife where she's disrespectful, she belittles her husband, or she doesn't submit to them, like we've covered in the last couple of sermons, and say, that's not what I want. Like, I want my marriage to be better than that. And I would tell you that we're probably looking to the wrong model if we're looking to other people. And I'm going to give you an example. Actually, I'm going to give you a quote real quick to drive home my point. Mark Driscoll says this about marriage. Marriage includes a spouse and often children. But the goal, center, and purpose of marriage is not the self, spouse, or children. The ultimate goal of marriage and family is the glory of God. Only when marriage and family exist for God's glory and not to serve as replacement idols are we truly to be are truly able to love and be loved. So, that being said, and with the knowledge that this whole sermon is based around the idea that Jesus is the point of your marriage and the model that your marriage is supposed to be based on, I'm going to give you guys a little quick story. If you don't know me, I am married to Ashley. We've been married for 12 years, going on 13. We have two wonderful children. We have a 9-year-old girl named Chloe. She is usually up here in the front with her hands praising Jesus during worship, and I love that about her. I'm excited to see how she's going to grow to become a Christian woman. And then we have a 6-year-old son named Caden. Caden's birthday was back in April, and he got a TIE Fighter Lego set for his birthday. We had a birthday party for him, and he got this Lego set. And about a month after... if you don't know what a TIE fighter is, it's a Starcraft or a starship that's predominantly shown in the Star Wars universe or the Star Wars movies. So if you don't know what a TIE fighter is, welcome to 2017. It's wonderful that you're out from under that rock that you were living under. But like, legitimately, somebody's like, what's a TIE fighter? I'm like, what do you mean, what is a TIE fighter? Anyways, I digress. So Caden got this box, and it's a 300-piece Lego set, and he's 6 years old. So, of course, something that he needs to do is have me help him build it. And at the beginning of May, he came up to me and he said, hey, Dad, can we build this Lego set? And I said, of course, man. It's a great opportunity for you know, something that you and I can bond over. So I cleared off the table for him. He pulls out the box. And what we see inside the box is 3 bags of about 100 pieces each. So, like, you know, there's like 90 in one and maybe 110 in the other one and then 100 or whatever. But they equal out to 300 pieces. And the only other thing that's inside this box is an instruction manual with about 150 pictures on it. At the very beginning, there's a couple of words, very few words, and they mostly pertain to like warnings, like don't choke on this, don't put this on the ground or your feet will bleed, stuff like that. bad jokes are going to abound in this, and I'm really excited for your guys' laughs. One thing that I noticed when I was flipping through the pages, on the very first page of every little section or every little item that you were building, like if you were building a wing or like the bottom part of the spaceship or like the weapon system or whatever, you would see all the pieces that you need. And they would all be numbered, like how many pieces you need. And then the very next picture, what you would see is that the Legos would be oriented in a specific way. And for the people on the podcast, if you look at my hand, it's pointed like this. So... And then, if there was another piece, that piece would be on top of it or off to the side of it or whatever, you know, whichever, however it went together. And then the next photo would have all of those pieces together. So you would have, like, what you need, the way that they go together, and then how they go together, basically. And then, I noticed that. And then Caden, being a 6-year-old child, what he wanted to, like, he didn't really care about how they went together. Like, he was more interested in what pieces he needed than, like, the end product of what he had. So what he would do is, like, he would grab all the pieces, and then he would start putting this stuff together, and I'd be like, hey, man, let's take a look at what the instructions say, and let's see what, you know, the engineer at Lego has to say about this whole thing that's going together, because what's going to happen is we're not going to have the right pieces together. And when we try to put the whole thing together, it's not going to work. And we kind of, like, we did that back and forth where I told him about it, and then I had to break it apart, and then we'd rebuild it. And then about halfway through, I was getting frustrated. And I was like, listen, bud, you have to put it together the way that the manual says. You, like, these pictures are they're showing you which way they go. It's super easy. If you just turn that Lego just a little bit, you would understand how they all go together. And then he looks at me, and of course he says, like any whatever six-year-old says, is, Dad, it'll be fine, trust me. I'm like, well, trust you. All right, man, got it. Put it together however you want to. Whatever you want to do, put it together. So I took a step back because I didn't want to ruin it for him. I didn't want to get him frustrated while we were building this thing together. And what ended up happening is, I hope you guys are sitting on the edge of your seats, because like this next thing will blow your mind. None of it fit together. I know. Yeah, I know. Thank you, Jared. I was as shocked as you are. So as he tries to put these five pieces together, two of them didn't go together right because he put them together wrong. And I told him, I'm like, well, let's take it all apart and let's start from where we, like, you know, where you started messing up, and then we'll just build it the way that the engineer wanted. Because the truth is that there's somebody a lot smarter than us, like, designing these Lego sets. And when we look to the manual, that he's probably thinking to himself, a six-year-old child that I say can put this together is probably not going to be able to put it together. So I'm going to make this, you know, the instructions easy enough that they can see it and they can apply it. And I often look at, when I was reading this passage, actually, what I saw was a correlation to what Paul is saying, who's the author of Ephesians. What he's saying, the same thing about marriage, is because, like, you can get advice all day long. And, you know, somebody could tell you how to do this part of your marriage, or they could tell you what's wrong with your marriage or what you're doing right, and they could build you up all day long. But if you're not looking to the design from the designer, you're in the wrong place. And I hope that you get that. Like, that is, like, the most important thing that I could probably say about this entire passage that I spent 4 weeks reading. So please turn with me to your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So reverence, if you don't know, just means a deep respect. So submitting to one another out of a deep respect for Christ, or reverence for Christ. And what this is, this has absolutely nothing to do with marriage, but it has everything to do with Jesus. And it sets up the foundation that Paul is trying to point out to us later on in the passage, from saying that everything that you do, submit to submit, love for love, grace to grace, mercy to mercy, is not because of your spouse. It's because of Jesus. You're doing everything in your marriage for Jesus. Even though he doesn't explicitly say about marriage, that's what he's talking about as for us as Christians. Matt Chandler says this, when we commit to a spouse for life, we are agreeing to enter a sacred union between two sinners and Jesus. And when you've got two sinners walking together over the years, you will see just how sinful he or she and you can be. And he's kind of what he's kind of do is touching on is the fact that marriage is not only a gift from God, it's an institution that he uses to build community. It's one of the most, like, it's the probably the closest human relationship that you could possibly have, because you are willfully choosing to love somebody from now until the time you die. And the second point of this, is that inside that relationship, inside of marriage, it's a place that you can test and grow these attributes, this imago Dei that God has given us, where we can test and grow our love, where we can test and grow our submission, where we can test and grow our grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because the truth is if you can't do it to the person that you choose to love, you're never going to be able to do it for the person that you don't choose to love, like your neighbor or your strangers or your church body. You're never going to be able to, if you can't submit to your spouse, you'll never be able to submit to Jesus. You'll never be able to submit to the leadership of the church or anybody. And it's kind of like the foundation that you have to have to move on from that. Like, if you want to grow in that relationship with Christ, you have to do what Christ says, because he is the model that we are looking to. Verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I'm going to stop right there, and just as a reminder, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord doesn't mean that your husband is your Lord. That means you're doing it for Jesus. And then submit to your own husbands. That means that you submit to your own husband. You know, like any other ladies besides Ashley, you don't have to listen to me one iota. Whatever I tell you, just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. So, but I would hope that Ashley respectfully listens to what I have to say. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So something we're going to see throughout these passages is the way that Paul kind of describes these relationship roles, or the way that we interact with one another, is basically he gives us an action and he gives an action and a correlation. So he'll tell us to do something, and then he'll tell us why we do it and the model that we're supposed to use. So for example, he says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So the correlation we see here is the way that the church submits to Jesus. And what does the church do to submit to Jesus? Well, it's easy. The church bolsters his good name. We proclaim his good name to people that we see. We don't belittle him, for sure. We love him, we care for him, and we see that his glory is shown. In the same way, not to the same extent, because once again, we are not Lord Jesus Christ as husbands, but you are to do the same thing as a wife for your husband. You're to strengthen them, to help them, to make sure that you aren't belittling them, that you're not breaking them down. You got to encourage them. You got to give them the information they need to succeed. Because as we're called for that leadership, in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, that's a huge responsibility. And the only way that we're going to be able to be successful in that role is if you're successful in your role. Marriages aren't built on criticism. They're not built on malicious intent. They're not built on deviousness. One of the things that John Piper says about the fall. So if we take a step back to Genesis 3:16, just as a reminder, Genesis 3:16 basically displays what a broken marriage looks like. God tells Eve that her desire will be to disobey her husband, and God tells Adam that his desire will be to rule a man. John Piper says that what the fall causes is domineering men and devious women. Sin causes us to use our gifts against one another. And if you're falling into that role where God is calling you to submit and you're being, you know, aggressive in conversation or communication, if you're withholding information that could benefit your spouse, you're doing it wrong. Oh, I didn't know that clock was going backwards. Oh, no. Sorry. Yeah, well, sorry. verse 25. I guess we're going to move on. So verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's super heavy. Like, basically, do you know how Jesus gave himself up for the church? He died. Yeah, he died for her. Yeah. Well, Jesus prayed for the church, and then he died for the church. So one of the things that we see is what we're called to do is to live in a sacrificial manner to your wife, giving yourself up daily for her. And men, if you're like me with the same mindset, what you would see is that the point of death, like loving your wife to the point of death, is probably the easy way out. Being able to say that, yeah, I would die for my wife. Like, well, let me finish here. So what I'm saying is... Yeah, I know, but it is. That's the easy way out. So the reason I say that is because, like, I love my wife, and I would definitely die for her if I could protect her in any kind of way. But the truth is, I would do the same thing for my children because I love them deeply. And the real truth is that if anyone in here was in any type of danger that I could prevent with my life, I probably would give it for you. So I would say that's the cop-out. That's the easy way out. What's really hard is to sacrifice yourself day in and day out, making sure that her needs, her wants, and her desires are always put in front of your own. And the reason that's hard is because we're selfish. We're prideful and selfish, and it takes a huge amount of time and effort and grace from God to overcome that. Because, you're never going to do it on your own. The only person that could is Jesus. Jesus can give that kind of love to the church. And we are to look to that model to be able to do it as well. Verse 26, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's just what this is basically saying is the exact same thing as what we're going to read here in a second, is but to respect your wife. To make sure that she is loved and cared for and shown that you love and care for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Again, it's a reminder that our love is to mimic what Christ's love is, and we are to care for our wives in the same way that we care for ourselves. So if you ever think to yourself, you know, how can I show love to my wife, and you're thinking about a seven-day hunting trip, and you're, you know, she's going to have to watch the kids while you're gone, how about you do something for her to show her that the thing that you're doing, that hunting trip that you're doing, is not as important as what her desires and wants are. Don't ever forget about her. When you come home from work, don't expect her to to be cooking dinner for you. Don't expect her for the dishes to be done. Don't expect the house to be cleaned, because none of that is written in this Bible. Now, I do read the ESV, and it might be in the King James Version. I don't know. I got to check. But in the scripture that I read, all it says is that I'm supposed to love my wife the way that Jesus loves the church. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I fail at that miserably. I love my wife dearly. But when I look to that model, I see that I'm just like Caden. I'm a guy. I got all these pieces together, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to get it. And I try to put everything together, and it's not right. And it's been an amazing journey for me to be able to see this and say, you know, that's true. I'm not looking to the right model. I'm not looking at the design from the designer. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul takes a huge emphasis, and he takes a lot of time and effort to make sure that you know that the roles that we're supposed to express in marriage are the roles that Jesus and the church have. Jesus loves the church, and the church submits. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So just as a reminder, what we're looking at here is we can look for advice all over the place. Like we can look for it, like I said earlier, I really respect the way that Jeff loves Shayna, that Mitch loves Heather. Like I can see that, and I can be like, yeah, that's the kind of husband I want to be. But then after I read this passage and I see that Jesus, I'm supposed to love my wife like Jesus loved the church, like that changes everything. It changes my whole marriage, it changes my whole life, and it changes everything that I about me, because now I'm looking to the right model. And just like Caden and I, you know, as we were putting that piece together, we were supposed to be looking at that model, and like there is constant correction. That's what I feel like I'm getting from the elders of these other church, or from people that have really good marriages, is that if they base their marriage on Christ, that's what I should be doing. So I have a couple of challenges for you. Wives, sometime this week, it's really hard for, I guess, sometime this week, if you find yourself in a conversation with your wife or your husband, what I would like you to do, and I hope you do it more than once, is find a conversation where you disagree with your husband, and I'm talking like really disagree, like 100% think that he's in the wrong, and then just take his side. Take whatever your thoughts are, whatever your desires, and say, you know what? I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to make sure that my husband knows that I respect him and that I value his input and his decision and the leadership of our family. And then for the husbands, the same thing would go for you. I would encourage you to find something that your wife normally does for you throughout this week, hopefully more times, and then do it for her instead of having her do it for you. Give up something that you usually do on your days or in your life. Like if it's, for me, it's probably biking. I do a lot of biking. If I were to give that up, that time that I would normally give up for, or do that and give it to my wife instead, make sure that her nails are done or that her hair appointment gets made, and just take time with the kids and let her be her, I would encourage you to do that. And of course, it goes on more than that. Like there's a long thread here that we have to cover, but we only got 40 minutes, so we can't cover it all. But the truth is that in marriage, as you come to know and grow in Christ, you see what marriage really is it's a continual, sacrificial way of living that you're always putting your spouse first. So if I'm always putting Ashley first in all of her dreams, wants, and desires, she knows wholeheartedly that she could always come to me and say, hey, honey, babe, can I get this? And she would know that I may not be able to give it to her right then and there, but she knows she's going to get it because I love her, and I'm going to give everything that I have to her. Yes, I don't know, there's whispers over there. But And the same thing goes for me and her.
You can't take it back.
Yeah, I can't take it back, so she gets whatever she wants after the sermon. That's fine. No, so it's just a continue. Yeah. Thanks, Leslie. Now I'm laughing myself. So it's a continual, just as a reminder, it's a continual giving of yourself to your spouse. If your spouse respects you and you respect your spouse, if your spouse loves you and you love your spouse, and you're submitting to one another because you love Jesus, your marriage is going places it's never been before. So that's all the time we have. We're going to pray. One last thing before we go. I just wanted to point out, like, the hardest thing about this actual sermon wasn't the preparation, because I fully trust in God's word. And it's really easy to be able to come up here and read out of this and just recite it to you guys and see what God has to say about our lives. The real hard thing is figuring out where this dang old podium was supposed to go. I had it up here on the practice. I had it over here, and I had it back over here. I had it where Brad has it, but he walks like 10 miles to go get it. But that's about it. So now that I've lost all momentum, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue worshiping. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of your word that we can look into it and figure out what's going on in our lives. And we just thank you for the model of Jesus Christ that we are completely dependent upon. We thank you that we can rely on him in the way that we do. And we thank you for making it so, because if we were to look to ourselves, we would fail miserably. And the only way to know perfection is to see perfection in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.